Hey, if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're gonna go there. But I have a story that I want to share with you, and so I'm going to get into this is my new story reading position down here. It feels more intimate for some reason. So you like it. All right, Randy likes that. But I'm going to read. This is my story reading position. But I came across this story by a man named Gary Richman, who wrote a book, A View from the Zoo. A View from the Zoo. Richman was a zookeeper at the Los Angeles Zoo, and one day he was finally given his master keys to every animal's cage. The master keys. He was cautioned very firmly, though, to guard them with his life and to pay an exacting attention to which doors he opened and which doors he closed. His supervisor said, "Hey, Richman, these keys will let you in to care for millions of dollars worth of animals. Some of these animals would hurt themselves if they got out. And more significantly, they might hurt and even kill somebody else or you." Well, Richman said, "I took him seriously and performed flawlessly for 4 months. And then something happened. With the most dangerous animal at the zoo, it happened with. The animal's name was Ivan. Ivan was a polar bear who weighed well over 900 pounds and had killed two prospective mates, two other mates that were going to be in there with him. He killed them. He hated people, and he never missed an opportunity to attempt to grab anyone passing by his cage." He writes, "I let him out of his night quarters into the sparkling morning sunshine by pulling a lever to his guillotine door. No sooner had he passed under it than I realized that at the other end of the hall had left another door opened. It was the door I would use to go outside if Ivan was locked up inside. Now Ivan could walk to the other end of the door, exhibit, and come in that door I had left open, and if so, choose to eat me. In terror, I looked at the guillotine door. Ivan was still in sight. He was a creature of routine, and he always spent the first hour of his morning pacing. His pattern was an L-shaped. He would walk from the door 5 steps straight out and then run to the right for 3 steps. And he would then rock back and forth and come back to the guillotine door again. And he would bump with his head. And he would repeat the cycle for 1 hour and then rest. Well, I timed his cycle, and I determined that I had 17 seconds to run the hallway and shut the open door. He said, "I staked my life on the fact that he would not vary from his routine. He didn't seem to notice the wide open door, which is unusual. Animals tend to notice even the slightest change in their environment." He said, "I decided that when he made his next turn, I would run down the hallway, hoping upon hope that I would not meet Ivan at the other end. He turned, and I ran. With every step, my knees weakened. My heart pounded so hard, I felt for sure it would burst from fear. I made the corner and faced the critical moment. Ivan was still out of sight. I lunged toward the door handle, and as I reached out for the handle, I looked to the right, and there was the bear, 8 feet away. Our eyes met. His eyes were cold and unfeeling, and I'm sure mine expressed all the terror that filled the moment. I pulled the huge steel door with all my strength. It clanged shut, and the clasp was secured. My knees buckled, and I fell to the floor, racked with the effects of too much adrenaline. And I looked up, and Ivan was staring at me through the window and the door. It's tense. The supervisor had said this: take care of those keys. Guard them carefully. Pay strict attention to which doors you open and which doors you close. You know, we have an enemy. His name is not Ivan. He's not a polar bear either. He's Satan. And you know what Satan is doing? He is looking for doors that you and I leave open in our lives. Doors that we leave open in our lives by the sin of our own choosing. And what he's doing, he's got a pattern, and he prowls, and he's got all kinds of schemes that he looks to find those open doors that we leave open in our lives, and he likes to pry in there because he wants to grab us. He wants to wreak havoc. He hates people. He especially hates people who, all of us who have been created in the image and the likeness, who are called to live for the glory of God. He hates and despises us. And so he's waiting for doors to reach in and disrupt our lives. We have an enemy. But there's good news too, though. Our Savior, he didn't leave us here to live the Christian life in our own strength. He's given us keys. He's given us keys to close those doors in our life. He's given us keys that are empowered and fueled with his own power and his own strength and in his own might. And he's given us keys that are made up of armor. Armor that can deflect and close those doors of sin and flesh in our lives. The question is, will we use those keys? All of us, we look in our lives, we have areas in our life where we need what God offers. We need his keys in our life. All of you can think of areas in your life where, yeah, when Ivan was prowling, I left that door open. And you need to know the keys to keep those doors shut. That's why he's given us his word. That's why he's given us Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, I want us to stand again. We're going to read this together. We're going to keep doing this because it's important that we are meditating on the word. So if you would stand with me, and we're going to read this together again with me. So if you would, join me. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Amen. Have a seat. Dear God, we just pray that you will bless us, that you will speak through your word to us, Lord, and help us armor up. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I wanted to look at the breastplate of righteousness. I want to show you how the breastplate of righteousness can, one, it can shut the doors of the accusations that the enemy and the evil spiritual forces want to bring against us. I also want to show us how the breastplate of righteousness can shut the doors of the opportunities of our own flesh that we open up to the enemy. We want to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And when you think of the breastplate of righteousness, we first need to ask, well, what is righteousness? What is the righteousness that we're talking about here? Well, the dictionary defines righteousness this way. It's behavior that is morally justifiable or right. It's character, or it is characterized by accepted standards of morality, justice, virtue, purity of life, or uprightness. But the question we got to ask when we ask this definition is, who truly defines what is right? Who is that? Isaiah says this. Isaiah 59:19 says, he, speaking of the Lord, our divine warrior, he speaks of him this way. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. That he's marked. That's a part of who he is his righteousness. We got to understand that just as God is the definition of truth, God is also what defines righteousness. This is key, folks. I could have just skipped over this, but we've got to do this because just as people in our society and all around the world, they want to determine what truth is. The truth is according to what they feel, what they think. Same too, people do the same thing with moral standards. That it's in their own mind, according to their own feelings, that they define what righteousness is. What is morally acceptable? What is truly pure? What is truly upright? And where has that gotten us? When we decide and when we depend upon our own feelings, our own thinking, our standards of righteousness will be way off. God is the definition of righteousness. I love this quote. It says this, God always acts righteously. His every action is consistent with his character. God is always consistently godly. God is not defined by the term righteous as much as the term righteous is defined by God. God is not measured by the standard of righteousness. God sets the standard of righteousness. When we think of righteousness, the one we must go to is God himself. Who does he reveal himself to be? What does his character say about him? What is his every attitude? What is his every action? How does that clarify what righteousness is for us? God is the definition of righteousness. We must start there. Now as Paul was penning this letter on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only would he have had in his mind that the Lord has a breastplate of righteousness, but also right there in front of him would have been the Roman guards that he was seeing that were guarding him every day. And just as he had imagined with the belt of truth, which we saw a couple of weeks ago, which spoke of that God is truth, that not only do we have to think truth, but we want to be living it, we want to be people of integrity. He now imagines and he sees this breastplate of righteousness that would have been worn by soldiers. Matter of fact, there would be no Roman soldier. It would have been ludicrous for a Roman soldier to go into battle and not have on a breastplate of righteousness or a breastplate. A breastplate in those days was made sometimes of very heavy linen, which would have slices of maybe a horns or hoofs from an animal. Or it might be made of very thick leather. Or as we most commonly think, it was made of metal that would be fashioned and formed and that would cover it from all the way from the neck all the way down to the thighs. This breastplate was vital in battle. They could be fighting hand-to-hand combat and maybe a person makes a stab with a dagger and then the breastplate was there to stop that. Or maybe an arrow was being shot from the side and they didn't see it coming, but the breastplate could kind of knock that down. The breastplate was key and vital to protecting vital organs in the body. Vital organs such as the heart and the bowels. I mean, one shot of an arrow or a sword into those regions, and you were finished. You were finished. They're vital. You and I, in our spiritual walk, we have some areas spiritually that are vital as well. The Bible refers to them in one area as the heart. When the Bible speaks of the heart, what he's speaking to is not that bleed, that the pumping of blood heart, but it's our spiritual hearts. It's that area where, as the Bible uses it, it speaks of everything we say, think, or do. The Bible speaks of it as here in Proverbs 4. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, that is, protect it, for from it flow the springs of life. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, that they spring out of what we're thinking and what we're treasuring in our hearts. It's vital. But not only our thoughts, but when we think of the bowels, in Scripture, the bowels are often used to speak of emotion, things like compassion and other things. It represents our emotions. And as a matter of fact, the reason they started to do that is because when people felt emotions, they felt it in their guts often. And so they would speak of the bowels as referring to emotions. That's also a vital area too. Matter of fact, Satan knows our hearts and our emotions are our vital areas, and so he does this. He seeks to feed our thinking processes with false information. He seeks to move our emotions based on false information as well. He wants to cloud our minds with false doctrine and lies and religious untruth and anything he can. He wants to appeal to the wrong parts of our emotions so he might elicit evil responses with our emotions. He wants to twist and pervert our affections and try to confuse our emotions, make us long for and lust for and feel after and have affection for things that are wrong. He plays with our thinking and he plays with our emotions. These are vital areas that we must protect by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We must protect our minds and our thinking. We must protect our emotions and how we respond. So he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now let's stop here for a minute. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Let's think about that. What is it? What is he speaking about here? He doesn't seem to define it here for us. So what is he speaking about? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it's not. The breastplate of righteousness, it is not self-righteousness. It is not self-righteousness. It's not the righteousness. Because one of the biggest lies that Satan likes to perpetuate is the lie that if I just do good things, if I work real hard, if I show up at church every once in a while, if my good outweighs my bad, if I see an old lady crossing the street and there's a puddle there, I throw down my coat over it, or I help her across the street. If I do those things, if I keep all the religious things on the outside, then I'll be acceptable to God. And that's a lie. If you're believing that lie, you have the wrong breastplate on. You have the wrong breastplate of righteousness on in your life. Our self-righteousness does not save you. That's not what he's talking about here. He also tells us that our self-righteousness doesn't save us, but nor does our own self-righteousness sanctify us. You say, what do you mean? Well, sanctify is something that we as believers are to do. We're to be continually set apart to Christ's likeness. And so I remember as a young boy, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I put my faith and my trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And then somehow along the way, I got it into my mind that to really live out this Christian life, I now needed to really work real hard. That now I trusted Him as my Savior, but now that I have this list of things, that if I just do these things and do that thing, then I'll be able to live the Christian life out. And you know what I found when I did that? I found that is called self-righteousness too. And you know what I found when I sought to live the Christian life in my own self-righteousness and my own strength? I found it is a very exhausting way to live. He's not talking about self-righteousness here. I can't live the Christian life in my own strength. Can't do it. It's exhausting. I need help. Matter of fact, you know why my battery pack didn't work? You want to know why? It's real funny. All right. There wasn't batteries in it. The Christian life of trying to live the Christian life according to your own self-righteousness is like trying to come out here and talk to you during the welcome. It strains. You got to try to speak a lot louder on your own strength, and there's somebody in the back, like, man, I don't hear him. Would they get their act together with the sound? That's why God gives us His armor. He says, you need my strength, and you need my armor. So this is put on the breastplate of righteousness. But what is this breastplate of righteousness? Well, I think there's two things, two important truths about the breastplate of righteousness. First of all, I believe that the breastplate of righteousness is based on the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that will enable us to deal with the accusations of Satan. You say, some of you are saying, like, well, Matt, what is the imputed righteousness of Christ? I do not talk like that. Where did you get that word? It's simply this. Imputed righteousness simply means this. It is the credited righteousness. It's not our righteousness. We looked at this back when we were studying Philippians back in January. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, and let me show you this. When this verse is there, what Paul has just got done talking about his own self-righteousness. He had just given off a list of, hey, here's all the things that I used to think that made me acceptable to God, that made me righteous. And then he says this in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Remember, we said this is the Greek word skubala, which referred to refuse, garbage. That all that self-righteousness, it's garbage in comparison to knowing Jesus. And it says, in order that I may gain Christ, and get this, where is he found? Be found in him, that is Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that is self-righteousness, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's imputed righteousness. See, even on our very, very best day, the prophet Isaiah says this about our righteous deeds. Even on our very best day, the righteousness that you and I bring, it is looked at in comparison to the absolute perfect standard of God's righteousness. Isaiah the prophet says, they are as filthy garments. They are polluted. Even our righteous deeds. And when I first read, I can remember thinking about that, I was like, that's not fair. I'm trying to be pretty righteous. And then I had to stop and think, well, what is my motive for being righteousness sometimes? Even the righteous deeds that I do sometimes, I get off kilter on them. That's why, in order for us to know Jesus, we needed his righteousness. So here's what's happened. What happened to us, it's kind of like Christ the accountant. Christ looked into the account of our life, and what he saw within us is he saw that we owed a debt because of our sin. That a payment had to be made because of our sin. For the wages of sin is death, what Scripture says. But because God loves us and Christ loves us, he came and he says, you know what I'm going to do? If you'll trust me, if you'll put your faith in me, I'm going to take that sin from that from your accounting ledger of your life, I'm going to take that sin from there and I'm going to place it onto myself on the cross. And I will pay that debt for you. And then in place of that, if you put your faith and trust, as the Scripture saying here, in my person and work, what I will now put into your account is the righteousness of God will be credited to you. So that when he looks at you, he doesn't see the liar. He doesn't see the gossip. He doesn't see the adulterer. He doesn't see the person who has abused or hurt other people. What he sees is when he looks at you is he looks at you as a person who have now put your faith and trust in him. And what he sees on your account is he looks at you through the lenses of Christ and he sees Christ's righteousness to you. That's how he sees you. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And it's absolutely important that you get this. You know why? Because we have an accuser who is going to seek to tell you exactly the opposite of that. Let me show you a scene of this. Matter of fact, in Revelation, he says, he calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. That's you and I. He's the accuser of the brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's an illustration of this in the Old Testament. It's in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It's up there. It's a wonderful scene to see this and to see how Satan works. Here is Joshua. Joshua is the high priest, and he's standing before the angel of the Lord. And as he's standing there in the angel of the Lord, and what's happening is this, we can tell by the filthy garments that he has on, that he's standing before the Lord. He's seeking to serve on behalf of Israel. He's a minister, a high priest. But right there next to him, Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse him. And what do you think he's accusing him about? Well, if you go on and read the rest of the context, you see, no doubt is what he's accusing is, he's coming alongside Joshua. He's going, Joshua, you're a high priest? Your garments look pretty filthy to have the audacity to come up here and to minister on behalf of the people. What do you think you're doing? That's just how I imagine the accusation is going. But if as you read the rest of the context, you know what happens? The Lord speaks up and he says, the Lord rebukes you, Satan. And then you know what the angel does? The angel goes and he gets new garments, clean garments. And he takes those filthy garments, he takes them out of his account, he takes them off, and he puts on the clean garments. That's a picture of what Christ does to us. It's also a picture of what Satan seeks to do to us as well. Satan, he seeks to do this. I'm going to take my friend Jeff. All right, Jeff, you're on the spot because you can do that. You like to get up and to stand up. He likes to come alongside my friend Jeff, okay? And Jeff is there, and Jeff is seeking to be a minister, all right? By the way, who are the ministers within the church?
We are.
Ah, so don't just put it off on Joshua the high priest. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're a minister. And so that means Satan's going to come to you, just like he likes to saunter up to Jeff, okay? And he likes to do that. He does that, all right? And he saunters up to Jeff, and he kind of whispers in Jeff's ear, and he says, Jeff, what makes you think that you can be used of God to go lead a charge of mobilizing churches and mobilizing believers to go to share that precious gospel message with people? Because, Jeff, we all know your life. We know that you're not a perfect husband. We can also go to your son, and we know that you don't do everything perfect as a father. Oh, Jeff, we also know your high school history. Yeah. Remember some of these things? And you know what Jeff needs to say? You know what Jeff needs to do? Shut up, Satan. Because, Satan, I never at any time said I was perfect. No, Satan. Matter of fact, Satan, I've memorized a scripture, Satan. He don't like that. I've memorized a scripture that says this. It says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He can say this. Matter of fact, he says, Satan, I've listened to what Pastor Matt, when he read from Philippians chapter 3. Matter of fact, I read it before Pastor Matt even read it. And it says this, that I am found in Christ, not with a righteousness of my own, but with the righteousness of God. Amen. We should get happy about that. We have an accuser. And the way that we shut that door down, because he's going to come and he's going to do it with all of you. Remember, there are some of you sitting here right now that say, you know what, I could never go share the gospel because I know my history in my life. There's some of you right now that God is calling you to serve in certain ways. And there's all kinds of ways to serve him. But there's a nagging guilt in the back of your mind that keeps saying, come on, you... No way. No way, because I know what was in your debit column there. I know what you did. Or you know what you did. And you'll twist on that, turn on that. And what you need to do is you need to take the keys of Christ's righteousness. And you need to say, oh, we resist Satan and we move and we submit to God. And we say, God, oh, thank you. Thank you for no longer just looking at me, but looking at me through the lenses of Christ, and that it's in you that I'm found righteous. And you are the only reason that I can get up and be used of you, God. We've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness, folks. You've got to knock down every accusation that the enemy will bring at you because he doesn't want to see you be used to glorify God. He doesn't want to see you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. He doesn't want to see you live in the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you got to place on that breastplate of righteousness and say, yeah, that may be true, but Here's what's true of me in Christ. I am righteous in Christ. Amen? Now, that's not it, though. That's just the basis. Because God doesn't just want us to just stand in the righteousness and how he looks, but he wants us to take that righteousness that we now stand in, and he wants us to actually live out that righteousness in the world that he's left us in as well. So that's why I think that even the primary thrust of the breastplate of righteousness, it's the practical righteousness we're called to live out to every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the practical, Spirit-empowered righteousness that God wants us to carry out so that we might close the doors to the spiritual bear that wants to ravage and destroy in our lives. It's that practical righteousness. You guys ever watched a woodpecker work a tree? You ever watched that? Pretty cool, isn't it? You know what a woodpecker does is he's kind of a, you know, just kind of a odd little creature. He kind of jumps around in a tree. It's like, dude, where do you like stay in one spot? But he'll jump from one place, he'll go to one spot, and he'll go. Then he'll fly around, he'll jump to another part of the tree. Then he'll fly around to another part of the tree. It's like, what in the world are you doing? You neurotic woodpecker? You know what he's doing? He's pecking. He's going to different spots. And he's looking for the weak spots in the wood. The spots in the tree where it'll be easier to burrow in. And so he hops around. Satan's a woodpecker. I'm serious. He likes to do the same thing. I know it sounds funny, all right? Just go ahead and laugh, all right? But he does the same thing in our lives. Either him or his buddies, his demons. See, they can't get in and they can't take our positional righteousness, our punitive righteousness away. They can't take that away from us. But what they'll do is they'll fly around in our lives and that's strong. They fly and flirt away and they come back to us. And what they're doing is they're looking for that weak spot of our own making where we've chosen the sin and practiced sin. So they can get in and put holes in our lives. That's exactly what Satan seeks to do. A few weeks ago, I showed you in Ephesians chapter 4, when we spoke of anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And then what does verse 27 say? What does it say, church? Come on, say it with me. "And give no opportunity to the devil." And we saw that what we're talking about, there's a righteous anger, but this is an unrighteous anger. And that when we operate in unrighteous anger, what happens is it becomes an opportunity. It allows evil spiritual forces to kind of make their way and to begin to influence our lives and to kind of peck away at our lives. Matter of fact, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, 24 through verse 5 through 5, 9, both of those verses speak of righteousness, and they serve as kind of bookmarks of righteousness to that whole section. And that within that section, what Paul is doing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he is actually addressing all kinds of areas where the enemy likes to come in and go in our lives. He deals with such things as not only anger, but he deals with falsehood. Did you know that? That's an opportunity. He deals with stealing and unwholesome talk. Did you realize your unwholesome talk is a reflection of your heart? He deals with bitterness and rage and brawling and slander. You're talking bad about other people, slandering other people? Malice. Sexual immorality, any kind of impurity. He deals with greed, obscenity, foolish talk, and, oh, by the way, coarse joking. Oh, I know it sounds funny. But you know that gives opportunity in your coarse joking, because again, that's a reflection of your heart. Those are all opportunities for the devil to gain a foothold into your life. Hence, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So here's the question, though. Oh, Matt, I hear what you're saying, but how do we really wield the breastplate of righteousness in our lives to deal with those footholds that have begun to develop, or those weaknesses in our lives, those areas of sin in our life? And by the way, would all the perfect people raise their hand right now? No one ever raises their hand. They never do. So this, we need, every one of us in here needs what I'm about to tell you. All of us have areas in our life that are prone for devil to go. All of us have those areas. So how do we wield the breastplate of righteousness? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Look with me. I'll just give you three truths. Three truths. The first truth is this. We need to get specific about what to put off. It says there in Ephesians, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The old self, that is who we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. The problem is we haven't forgotten who we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. The problem is we still know how to do the same things we did before we came to know Christ, right? Am I right? Then he says this, and be renewed to the spirit in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The first principle is this: get specific about what to put off. In essence, what I'm saying is you need to stop and you need to examine yourself and you need to say, God, what are those areas in my life? If Satan were to come and start kind of pecking away at my life, what are those areas that I'm vulnerable in right now? What are those areas of sin that have a hold in my life? What are those areas of spiritual weakness that needs to have the breastplate of righteousness put on? You might ask it this way. What areas of your life are you allowing spiritual trash to lay around? I don't know, maybe your family is like my family, but we have this contest in my family, and Elizabeth will attest to this. It happened this weekend. We have this contest in our house where we like to see how much trash we can put in the kitchen trash can before it bleeds over on the ground. All right, anyone else have that competition in the house? Thank you, all right? I believe even if we had a trash compactor, we would still have it overflowing, all right? It's amazing how silent our kids can go when we say, take out the trash. They all of a sudden just cannot hear anything. You know what I'm saying? But when you allow trash to sit around, when you allow food to lay around on the counter and lay on the floors, what does that do? It attracts bugs. Matter of fact, it can sometimes attract my least favorite bug, a cockroach. I don't know if it sounds like that. I just think it sounds like that. When we leave trash around, cockroaches, and not only the cockroaches, but the cockroaches, they reach out to family, and they bring in cousins and aunties and uncles, and they make their way, all because we leave spiritual trash, or we leave trash in our lives, and the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. Satan is not only a woodpecker, but he's a cockroach. All right? You could tell him I said that. All right? And he likes to come in our lives the same way. Where is that trash? And he likes to make his home there if we let him. We've got to deal with the trash in our lives. You've got to get specific about, as a matter of fact, you can't play dodgeball with sin in your life. You know what I'm saying? Y'all remember dodgeball? Dodgeball is when they're throwing that ball at you. You're always doing this right here. You know, you're hiding behind your buddy. All right? We like to do that with sin, too. Instead of dealing with it and with it coming right at us, let's take a hold of it and put it right before the Lord, what we like to do is we like to dodge it. Oh, that didn't get me. I don't have that. Quit playing dodgeball. Get real about where you're at. Don't come here and put it on a face that you've got it all together, okay? We like to play that game a lot. You need to be in community with someone, somewhere who is a believer. You need to be living life out with them somewhere where you can come alongside of them and you say, you know, brother, I'm struggling with this. Sometimes I run at my mouth and I say stuff that's just unkind to people. Can you come alongside and help me get real with this? Whatever it is, you need to confess it. You need to repent of it. To confess is to agree with God what he says about that. To repent is this. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It involves brokenness. Repentance involves the second step, and that is not only do we need to get specific about it, but we need to, because let me just give you an example. We'll work with my example. I won't choose one of your. I was going to have you guys tell me which one of your sins you're struggling with right now. I was going to have you. Just kidding. I wasn't. But let's take my example. A few weeks ago, I told you I had a little issue that happens on Sunday afternoons, right? Do y'all remember that? For those of you who weren't here. So by the end of the week, I'm pretty tired. You know, it like actually takes a lot to dance around up here and do all this stuff, okay? And there's lead up to it. And there's people I got to deal with during the week, all right? And so you get here, and so on Sundays afternoons, sometimes I can't wait to turn golf on and then just fall back into my couch. But there's these other individuals in my home, okay? And they don't always cooperate with my slumber, okay? And so what can happen in my life is that I can turn grouchy. All right, am I alone in this? Because I'm feeling kind of, is anyone else here? All right, we'll have a club afterwards. We'll get together. But I can feel, I can tire it. And so I'll get up and I'll have angry eyebrows on my face. All right? And I'll say things that are short and not gentle. I can't dodge that. So I'm confessing it. I need to repent of it, but there's another part of this. I need to renew my thinking. Verse 23 says this, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Here's what happens in that. So what I might do, I even put a chart on your insert there that you can use for this, but let me just give you what I... So first thing I might ask is, all right, when is this happening? Well, I'm tired. It's late on the Sunday. There's been a lot that has happened. And what else am I thinking? I'm thinking this is my time to rest and relax, which can easily slip into what is also called selfishness. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have times to rest and relax, but there is a way that we can do that without being selfish. So as I examine this, one of the things that God kind of led us is, Matt, go to bed earlier. Real practical, isn't it? Matt, when you are tired, you can also tell people, hey, I'm just really tired. Could I just have some time? And instead of giving them angry eyebrows, there's something else I can put on instead. I need to renew my thinking. I need to renew my thinking. It's not just about my own interests, but it's also about the interests of others and the reality that you don't want your children just to remember you for angry eyebrows. You want them to remember that, yes, you're a dad who was flawed, but you're a dad who also let the power of the Holy Spirit to renew your mind and to put on new actions. That's the third step. Put on the attitudes and actions of Christ. Verse 24 says this, and to put on the new self, create after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. And so what God's telling me, it says, Matt, instead of acting in anger, having the mean face and the short words, what you need to put on in this place is what's called gentleness and kindness and a heavy dose of patience. You need to put that on in the place. And right now you're saying, Matt, that's real easy, but sometimes it sounds real easy from you, but that's hard. There's just situations and there's holds that Satan has in my life that I just can't stop it. Well, that's why this third point says this. Put on the attitudes, the actions of Christ as you rely on the Spirit. Remember, there was a little boy one day was trying to pick up a rock. And he said, "Dad, it's too heavy." The dad said, "Son, you can do it." The boy strained and he tried and he said, "Dad, it's too heavy." And the father insisted, "No, you can do it." He said, "Dad, it is just too heavy." And he said, "No, son, you're not using all your strength." He says, "Dad, I am. I'm using my strength." "Son, you're not using all your strength." And then the son just flabbergasted, says, "Dad, why are you continually saying I'm not using all my strength? It's too heavy." He says, "I know you're not using all your strength because you haven't asked me to help yet." That's why Ephesians chapter 6, before it gets to put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 10, look what verse 10 says. "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might." Here's an awesome truth, folks. You know, when we put on that new self, you know what makes us new? I mean, we haven't forgotten how to sin. We can still do that. That's our default mode. But what makes us new is that the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit came in to dwell us, and His God, His very self, came to dwell in you and me. And what He's saying is, look, I don't expect you to live the Christian life in your own strength. What I want you to do is I want you to depend upon Me. I want you to walk by the Spirit. And here's what happens when you walk by the Spirit. He says, "Man, I've got some fruit for you. It's called love. It's called joy. It's called peace. It's called patience. It's called gentleness. It's called kindness." And love, the last one, self-control. He's saying, "Matt, if you depend on Me, I can turn those angry eyebrows upside down." We were never meant to live the Christian life in our own strength. Just like I was never meant to get up here and to use this mic without batteries. We've been given batteries. It's called the Holy Spirit. As we rely upon the Holy Spirit, and here's how you do it. Okay, here's how it looks. Here's how it looks to rely upon the Holy Spirit, to depend upon Him. First of all, it's saying, "All right, Holy Spirit, what are the areas that are vulnerable in my life? Lord, show me. As I get into Your Word, as You use other believers in my life, would You show me where are the doors that I'm leaving open?" Then second, it's going to renew my mind that says, "All right, God, this is what You say to do. Then I'm going to yield and submit myself to You in the leading of Your Holy Spirit. And I'm going to depend on You every time that the anger comes up. I'm going to trust and I'm going to call upon You that You will empower me instead of acting in unrighteous anger, that I will act in gentleness and patience." That's how it looks. It's calling upon Him to strengthen you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. If you would, just bow your heads with me. As the worship, as the team prepares to bring communion, as they bring the communion here, elements here in a moment, I want you to stop for a moment. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your life. And right now, I want you to say, "God, where are the areas of my life where I am allowing a foothold for Satan right now? Where is it?" Let him show that to you. And I want you to know, as you take this, that you ask Him, "Lord, what is it You would have me? How would I renew my mind in this area? How would You have me to repent? And what is it that You would ask me to put on in place of this? And who are the individuals I need to bring in my life to bring accountability and encouragement in my life?" Just examine us. And as the men come forward and as the worship team begins to sing, just continue to meet with the Lord, or feel free to sing along. Just the Lord work in your life.